Well, we're continuing our series on manliness and ladies. I've only preached one series on manliness. This is it in the last 29 years, so I don't think we're overloading it. But there's lots of good things here, too, as we go through it. So it's not just for the men, although the men, I hope, will feel perhaps the sharpness of the word, but it is for us all. And we ask the question, what is manliness? And answer that question, we looked at the complete man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers, we are followers of Jesus Christ or we're nothing. And so if we're to learn from Christ how real men live, we are therefore to unlearn from Adam. You remember Adam was the man who refused to be a man, the man who opted out of his responsibilities. The first sin was a failure of manliness. And therefore, brothers, failing to exercise my God-given responsibilities is never a victimless crime. We looked at Jesus, we looked at Adam, and then we looked at Moses, the call of Moses. And you remember his reaction when God calls him. He's fearful, fearful of the consequences of having to go to Pharaoh. He's also unwilling to put himself out. He's settled down to a different pace of life. And therefore he says to the Lord in Exodus chapter 4, somebody else, not me. And we found the antidote to that attitude is a closer walk with God. If the Lord is with us, that covers everything else. And then last week we looked at friendship. Jesus, when he was here on earth, had a best friend. He had a circle of close, intimate friends, Peter, James and John. And we thought of David. David needed Jonathan. Jonathan needed David. Brothers, we need the friendship of men. I got an email this week from a friend who said that how he agreed with that. And the danger can be that you then put, if you haven't got that closeness of a male friend, you put things on your wife that she's not meant to bear. And his wife had agreed with that and felt that that can happen. Men need the company, need the friendship of men. And particularly in lonely, exhausting London. I need a friend who loves at all times. I need a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And how do we find such friendship? Well, it's not by gazing into the eyes of other men, is it? We find the embrace of true male friendship. We find that within the embrace of the Lord himself. Remember, the Lord puts his arms around both David and Jonathan. It's he who brings them together. They embrace within his embrace. Now, all that's by way of reminder. And all the messages are on the web and you can catch up with it. Or if you missed any of it, listen to it again. Today, men need to be part of a team. Men need to belong. We must become a band of brothers. And we have four things to say, four points. So point number one, Jesus picks a team. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Excuse me. Now let's go back to the playground. Okay, it's the summertime, and in the playground, the boys are playing cricket, playing scratch games of cricket. Maybe there's a pile of bricks as a wicket. Maybe they've stacked up their blazers or their jumpers as a wicket, and there are being a playground game. There are extra rules. So maybe if you hit the school building, that's a 6. If you get it on the roof of the school building, that's a 9. And then out comes the sports teacher. He calls the boys over. And lots of boys come. And out of those boys, he chooses 12. He says, come with me. And everyone knows what it means. He's picking the team. And he says to his 12, no more playing with tennis balls. You're going to play with a hard cricket ball. And no more impromptu games. This is going to be proper cricket, real matches with proper rules. And the training starts tomorrow. Do you see what Jesus is doing? That world was full, not of cricketers, but men, or perhaps we could say movements, seeking to bring in the reign of God, seeking to bring in the kingdom of God. Some, like the Pharisees, said, we need stricter rules. Others, like the Sadducees, said, oh no, we need slow, incremental political change. Some, like the Zealots, said, we need violent revolution. And some, like the Essenes, said, well, they were waiting for God himself to blow the trumpet into some great apocalyptic cosmic intervention. Well, here is Jesus. Here's the king himself. He's been announcing the coming of his kingdom, the reign of God upon the earth. And his kingdom will begin with a team. A new Israel. A new 12. And he'll meld those men into a band of brothers. And when he's finished training them, these men are going to go into all the world to preach the gospel. In fact, he'll say to them, you are to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus picks a team. Now, in Jesus picking a team, is it just economy of effort? You know, he's only got 3 years. You can't train one man for so many weeks and then go on to the next man for so many weeks and go on to the next man for so many weeks. You haven't got time to do all that. Is it just economy of effort? No. Because being part of a team is key to training these men. As a band of brothers belonging to Jesus and belonging together, something will happen to them. There'll be a new dynamic at work, such that the whole will be greater than the sum of the parts. So Jesus is training a team to fulfill a calling which they can only fulfill as a team. Now let's go back to our cricket team. Apologies if you don't know what I'm talking about, you know, cricket. Apologies if you don't like cricket, but there's always hope. Tim Whitten, pastor of East Street Baptist Church, he texted me on Monday morning. He said, your mentoring may be beginning to pay off. I'm currently sitting on the sofa watching the cricket. Yes, after all the years. So I texted back, South London boy comes good. Proud of you. So there's always hope, isn't there? Anyway, a cricket team. 12 men, what are they like? Are they peas in the pod? They're so different, aren't they? There are fast bowlers. There are spin bowlers. There are dogged opening batsmen. There are sort of cavalier, buccaneer, middle order batsmen. There are wicket keepers. There are all-rounders. So many different qualities and skills. Different gifts, different strengths, different temperaments. But when you put them together as one, when a team spirit takes possession of them, so they play as one, they play for each other, they play for the honour of the team, then the whole becomes greater than the sum of the parts. They train together. Their struggles are shared. Their triumphs are shared. They learn from one another. They challenge each other. There's accountability and encouragement and mutual care and support. And if they can be melded into one, then greatness beckons. Do you see the point? Okay, transfer that to what Jesus is doing here. See what happens to men when they become part of a team. Something happens to them. They change. What happens to them can't happen to them when they're just on their own. The team itself and belonging to a team changes them. So that's why Jesus picks a team. The team is going to train, not a cricket team. These men will become a band of brothers. They're going to go to war. They're going to take the fight to the enemy. They'll be under fire, and under fire will be part of what it takes to meld them together. Because there's a kingdom to be won. And these men won't merely survive the ordeal. These are the men who are going to turn the world upside down. And what they said in Acts chapter 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. They've been learning from the Master, but they've been learning from the Master together. This is Jesus' team, trained by Jesus, learning what it is to be a man for God, learning from the true man, the complete man, and now ready to go into all the world with the gospel. Okay, point number two, team rules. Three simple things, which if we're to be a team at Amiens Park Chapel, we need to follow. So let's go to John 21, the reading which we had. We preached on this not so long ago, when we looked at Peter's restoration. So that was only a few months ago. You can always catch up with that. Now we're on the other side of the cross. The disciples are back home in Galilee, familiar turf, but they're at a loose end. And so we read verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They're going back to what they know. He's a fisherman. And because they are a member of, they're members of the team, what do they say? Those who are with him, they said to him, we will go with you. And he went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. As morning breaks, it's a pale light, so it's difficult quite to see. But there's a stranger on the shore. Verse 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. Where it says children, it can be translated lads. Lads, any fish? No. And from the reply, you can tell exactly what these men are like. Okay, they're fed up. They've fished all night, caught nothing. They're tired, they're cold, they're wet, they're hungry. They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. There's a huge catch of fish. And of course it's echoes of another day when on this very sea, having fished all night and caught nothing, at the word of Jesus, it's Luke 5, they let down their nets and their nets were full to bursting. That was then. And here is now. And John twigs, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter, the man who's messed up, the man who's denied the Lord three times, what does he do? He jumps into the sea. He plunges into the sea to be first at Jesus' side. Because in spite of everything, all that he's said, all that he's done, in his heart of hearts, he's never loved anyone as he's loved Jesus. Loves him more than anyone. And so while Peter wades ashore, verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. The details are lovely, aren't they? John's a fisherman. And if you're a fisherman, you have to count them. And there's Peter, hands like shovels, big bear of a man, hauling the net in by himself. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Isn't that wonderful? What do cold, tired, hungry men need? Oh, breakfast by the shore. All this and Jesus too. Come and have breakfast, says Jesus. Come and join me. Come and warm yourselves. Sit with me. Eat as much as you want. And as the men tuck in, you can see, can't you? You see the light returning to their eyes. And now they're a bit sheepish at first, but now the air will be filled with chatter and the noise of conversation and laughter. And as you look at this scene, you understand that Jesus understands men. He understands how men work. He knows what they're like. They were sheepish, but such is his welcome. The provision of food. Come and have breakfast. And Jesus serving them, every one of them, so he knows that, so that every man has enough. He's doing more than feeding their bodies, isn't he? He's bringing them back. He's bringing them back into his circle. They're a team again, with direction and purpose. And of course, now the scene is set for Peter's restoration. And Jesus wants to know only one thing. Not Peter, are you sorry? Just one thing. Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Because if he loves Jesus, then everything else will follow. So what are these team rules? When you're under fire, when you're in difficult situations, and you need to keep your head, you need to keep your focus, those rules have got to be simple, haven't they? It can't be detailed rules because I won't remember them. So Jesus makes it very simple. Three simple rules for a team to be a team. What are they? Well, look at them. If you go it alone, if you lean on yourself, no matter how gifted and experienced you might be, because these are fishermen, fishing at the best time of the cycle, at night, that's when the fish are there. You can have all of that, but without Jesus, you'll catch nothing. So rule number one, very simple, trust and obey whatever Jesus says. Children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So rule one, whatever the master says, you take him at his word and you do it. Rule number two, food and friendship. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. He gets them sitting together, warming themselves by the fire. He gets them, he fills their stomachs with food. So these cold, hungry, fed up men again become a band of brothers. Actually, men are very simple. On the whole, they're uncomplicated, aren't they? What do most men need? They need food and friendship. Give them food, give them friendship, where there's camaraderie, a shared purpose, a shared understanding, a shared experience. You put them in that situation, and what will they become? They'll become a band of brothers. Men are very simple. And rule number three, Peter, with a full stomach, he now gives Jesus his full attention. One thing, Peter, do you love me? That's the foundation of everything. If you're going to tend my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, one fundamental thing, you must love me. So it needs to be a team who love Jesus Christ, who love him more than anyone or anything else. We'll do anything for him, whatever the cost. And we know what the cost will be for Peter because Jesus tells him the death he's going to die. Ultimately, tending the flock, feeding the flock, feeding the lambs is going to cost him his life. So brothers, team rules, if we can put it like that. So when it's difficult, I need to keep my focus, I need to remember what it is I'm doing, why, what I'm about. As we together serve the Lord in the advancement of his kingdom, what do we need? We need to trust and obey the Master. We need to belong to each other. Band of brothers. Building fellowship. I mean, that a great place to do that is sharing food, isn't it? Sharing friendship. Sharing experiences. So it pulls us together. So we don't opt out and keep a distance and stay on our own. And the third thing is we need to give our all for Jesus, the Jesus we love. Simple rules, aren't they? Trust and obey. Belong together. And love the Master. That's sort of point number three. Is all this team stuff such a big deal? You know, you're going on about it. You know, are you kind of sort of, you know, forcing John 21? Is it such a big deal? What do you make of this quote? Real men, we are told, do not make their career their idol. Real men do not bully. Real men do not watch porn. Real men do not abuse women. Amen to what real men are not. But what then is a real man? What do you think of that quote? See, God has given to men strength, aggression, a willingness to take risks. He's given to us energy, ambition. God has given to men testosterone. What are men supposed to do with it? So yeah, fine. Real men do not. They don't do all those things. Fine. But what then actually do real men do? Why do lads join gangs? Oh, we could spend days talking about that, couldn't we? Often they come from broken situations. But they need to belong, don't they? It's in them. They want to belong. It's in them to belong to something bigger than themselves. Where all the blood, sweat and tears count for something. And yeah, there is a shared interest. And they do want to be respected. And there is risk. That's attractive. An adventure. That's attractive. Danger. That's attractive. So lads become part of gangs. Because it's in men. It's something that's in them. And of course, being sinners, joining a gang, it shows itself in self-destructive ways. But you see, as Jesus' team, as his men, what am I supposed to do? See, all the do nots, there's a sense in which they leave a man domesticated and neutered. He's not going to cause any trouble. Now, I'm not against domestication, all right? My father was in the Navy and so on. He was very keen that I should learn how to iron my shirts and do all those sorts of things. So, men, I hope you can iron your shirts and cook food and be very domesticated. You know what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. But all the do-nots kind of leave a man, well, yeah, okay, I'm not all those things. I'm house-trained. I'll behave myself. But what's on the positive side? Well, that's really gathering in, isn't it? All that we said in sermon number one. So listen to that again, maybe. It's learning from Christ. But we develop it as part of a team. You see, in a team, egos and domineering spirits, they're put in their place. In a team, they're put down. And men start to learn to serve. And it's in a team that a man starts to learn to rule himself. So that strength, that aggression, is now under control. Because there are others who can look me in the eye and hold me to account. And they can tell me to behave. And don't you lie to me. And it's in a team I learn courage. Not just a lack of cowardice, but a readiness to stand up, to put my head above the parapet, to be shot at, to stand up for Jesus, to hold our ground, to take the battle to the enemy, to fight together for the Lord. George Whitefield said this. He says, "It is an invaluable privilege to have a company of fellow soldiers continually about us, animating and exhorting each other to stand our ground, to keep our ranks, and manfully to follow the captain of our salvation, though it be through a sea of blood." Brothers, as part of a team, we learn courage. And as part of a team, that our giftings and our callings are harmonized, aren't they? So again, going back to our cricket illustration. You might have a dogged opening batsman, but just on his own, what good is he? But you put him as an opening batsman, as part of the team, suddenly that doggedness, it all makes sense. And the buccaneering middle order batsman, put him on his own, what good is he? But put him in a team, And now it makes sense. Everyone's got their particular role, and you put them together and they harmonize, and the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. It's as a team that we're able to serve the Lord as we're supposed to serve Him. It's as a team that we really discover what our gifts and callings are and how they're to be used. And it's as a team that the bar is raised. You see, what happens? If I'm close to other men, I'm rubbing shoulders with men who are more godly than I am. So I learn from their example. In fact, I'm challenged by their example. And in their presence, I become ashamed of my lukewarmness, my half-heartedness. And in their presence, I become ashamed of my grumbling and complaining and that I deserve better. Especially when I see other men heroically serve the Lord. And my spiritual life is stretched. And it's in the company of others, more godly than I am, that I start to develop real biblical convictions. And I start to live a life of principled obedience. And actually we're provoked in doing what otherwise we would never do. Because men who go it alone never rise above themselves. Never realize what they might be for the Lord. But look at these disciples. Did they ever think that one day they would be standing in Jerusalem in front of that Pentecost crowd and announcing the wonderful works of God? And there's Peter, this man, standing up, 3,000 converted through his preaching of Christ. However do they get from there, these obscure men, and what contrast? You've got Levi, he's a tax collector, he's a collaborator. You've got Simon the Zealot, who thinks you should slit the throats of collaborators. But Christ puts them together and welds them into a team. How do they get from there to there? How was the bar raised? By being part of Jesus' team. It's the path of fruitful, godly masculinity. How can we opt out? Do you see? So often what you hear is real men do not. They don't do this, they don't do that, they don't do this. Well, yes, all that's true. And it's right, isn't it? Lots of commandments that say, do not. We get that, absolutely. But what then do real men do? What are they supposed to do with all that drive and strength and a willingness to lead and a willingness to take a risk, to rise to a challenge? What do they do with that aggression? Yes, controlled aggression. Is it just for a game of football? Is that all it's for? Why has God given these things to men? Are these things toxic? Toxic masculinity. So that men, you're the problem. I'm easy to domesticate you. Well, the answer is no. Because under Christ, it is these very things that make men soldiers of the cross. It makes men loving, protective, providing, heroic husbands and fathers and sons and brothers. It makes men live lives that adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in the home, in the workplace, in the neighbourhood. When they see men acting as men, there's real with a heroic courage and an integrity, and using their strength to love and protect and look after others, people sit up and take notice. Because they don't see it. And they actually begin to understand what it is to be a real man. And it makes disciples. And it builds churches. And it sends men to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Now, of course, it's all under Christ. But what is Christ's method? What does He do? How does He launch the kingdom of God? Where does it begin? These disciples, what are they to do? They're to teach all that Christ has commanded. Where did Christ begin? He put them in a team. And some of them are married. Peter's married. It's not cutting across being part of the team. He puts men in a team. He melds them into a band of brothers. Well, point number four as we close. Brothers, what about you and me? So ask ourselves some fundamental questions, haven't we, as men? And I hope you're joining and listening online. Are you willing to be up and doing for Jesus? Are you willing to spend and be spent for him? Well, and when we were in the States, Pastor Bob Dickey was saying this. He said it publicly, so I'm not speaking out of turn. He said, "I'm tired of having to wine and dine God's people before they'll commit to the work of the church." Men, do you need to be wined and dined? Speak nicely to me because I'm a nice person. Nothing too challenging. Nothing too costly. Nothing too dangerous because I might get hurt. And brothers, sometimes I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to win brothers to the cause. Sometimes I speak to men and I think, Hemmings, what are you doing? Why are you being apologetic about this? Because you've only got one life. Why be apologetic? Why wine and dine? If Christ is who he is, he's worthy of everything, isn't he? And the madness of not giving everything to him. Do you have to be won over? Talk to me nicely. Pull me in by gentle words. Is that what you need? Or are you someone who's saying, I give myself willingly, voluntarily to Christ's cause, whatever it is, whatever the cost, because he alone is worthy, and because his throne lies at the center of everything. It's the most fundamental reality of all. I want to serve him and honor him and bring glory to him. How many days on this earth do I have? I don't know, but I want to spend every one for him. Is that your spirit? Or do you have to be wined and dined? And brothers, are you teachable? Are you willing to be provoked and challenged and stretched? Are you willing for the bar to be raised? Now, some men, and sometimes it can be young men, think that they're the best judge of what they need to know. So they never rise above themselves. You know, I used to love playing football in the back garden as a kid. Oh, I've scored some fantastic goals in the back garden. Brilliant. Martin Chivers up the wing, dribbling through 5, 6, 7, round the corner, chipping it through. But I was the only one playing. You can score fantastic goals on your own, but it's not real, is it? On your own, you can be the best. But actually, you won't be learning anything. And if you think you know best, brothers, you won't grow. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? I mean, what did Christ do with these men? Look what he did with them. Look what he might do with you. So don't think that you're the best judge of what you need to know, and your cherry pick, and your pick and your choose. And when other older men come to you, put their hand on your shoulder or speak to you somehow higher, I think I know a bit better, a bit more than maybe you know. Away with such attitudes. Be ashamed of them. And brothers, maybe this is it. This is the crunch thing, isn't it? Are you aware that we're at war? That we're engaged in the greatest cause of all. We're called to fight the greatest war of all. We're engaged against the greatest foe of all. Can we do that alone? Can I assault the gates of hell on my own? As Bunyan points out, all the armour of God. What is it? It protects the front. There's no armour for the back, is there? And if you notice, the armour of God in Ephesians 6, it's a breastplate, it's not a chest plate. There's nothing to protect the back. I can't run. But we can only fight this war as a band of brothers under Christ's banner. Maybe, my brother, you've struck a deal with the devil. What do I mean? Well, you've said, I'll live a nice Christian life. I'll be one of the do-nots. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do that. And other than that, I won't cause any trouble. And the devil says, fine, it's a deal. I'm with you. You can do that. You can live your nice Christian life. But you start saying, okay, I do not, that's fundamental, but actually now I do, and I'm serving the Lord, and I'm engaged in the warfare, and you'll find that Satan will oppose you every step of the way. And you'll be a man under fire. And when you're under fire, what do you need? I need my brothers. Often we can live as individual, on our own, believers, because we're not really engaged in the warfare. But you put me under fire, when I realize what it is I'm really engaged in, and I get wounded and I get hurt, how then I need my brothers? Maybe that's the deal you've struck. Maybe all this stuff is not cutting through because you've made that deal. I'm just a do-not Christian. But if we fight under Christ's banner, as a band of brothers, what might be done? What glory might be brought to his name? I don't want to be ashamed on that great day. I know I'm an unprofitable servant. I feel what a waste of love that ever he should love me. Always unprofitable servant. But I want to know on that, I want to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I gave you to do. I don't want to be ashamed. On that day, only one thing will matter. What did I do with the life he gave me? So, brothers, is Christ the love of your life? And am I teachable? Not I know best, but I'm willing to be taught. And am I engaged in the warfare to advance the kingdom of God? Then you'll understand the need to be part of the team at Amien Park Chapel. Christ has picked a team here, hasn't he? It's not just that I happen to be in this church and could have been anywhere else. He's designed it. He's planned it. He's picked me. This is the team you're playing for, he says. A hand-picked team. Serving together. Serving as one. Not just real men do not. But real men actually do. And what might be done for Jesus? Christ-shaped, godly masculinity for his glory. I can't do it alone. But I can as part of a band of brothers. Well, time's up. Lots of things we could say. And of course it's lockdown, so it makes life much harder to follow on from these things. So brothers, please do this though. Pray about these things. You spread it all out before him. Bring it to the throne of grace. Pray about it. Second thing to do, bottom line, ask yourself the question, am I really on the altar? Is that what I want? Bottom line. All for Jesus. Everything for him. And maybe if you look at this and think, well, actually, I'm living in the middle distance. So I've gone all the way, because I know I mustn't do that, but I don't want to get too close. Well, is it time to return to the Lord, heart and soul? And maybe in your mind too, you need to get rid of this thought, I can be close to the Lord, but I can be far from his people. That's a nonsense, isn't it? If I'm close to the Lord, I'll be close to his people. If I'm in his embrace, I'll be embracing God's people. And maybe the final thing to say is this, is that when lockdown begins to ease, and we come up with opportunities, and there are lots of opportunities already, aren't there? But we come up with opportunities and initiatives, and maybe lay those things before you. So you'll say, I'm in. I'm in at least for the food. And see what God does after that. Things to think about this morning. Let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Our God, we don't want to have a rant, but we do want to serve you. And we do want to bring you honor and glory. And we do want to be unashamed on that great day. So we pray you take these things and that which we need to hear, we pray like a branding iron, you'd brand it on our hearts. We pray that, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, be at work in us individually and collectively, that we might max out our service for the glory of your name and for the coming of your kingdom, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.